Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. You know, I marvel as certain so-called scholars try to recap or understand the book of Job, and many of them say God never answered Job's question. I find God answered his question very well. In this chapter 39, in which we're now partaking of, God has described part of his organic nature. He went into inorganic objects before, his marvelous skies, the heavens, and so forth. And now he puts forth a group of animals, and kind of like, what do you consider yourself in relationship to, Job? And he brought out first the mountain goat, which, you know, they prance and are real skippy and kind of fend for themselves in rough places. And then he brought out the wild ass, which is very stubborn and kind of a challenge for a man to do something with. I think God looks at his children like that sometimes, that they're a little bit stubborn and kind of hard to deal with. And then he brought out the unicorn, which there is no such word in Hebrew, Greek, or any other language as far as reality is concerned, which really in the Hebrew manuscripts is the wild ox. So is he going to live at your crib happily? Is he going to stay in the furrow, or is he going to plow up the whole field? And sometimes when people tend God's word, rather than staying in the furrow and tending with order and discipline and remaining focused, they kind of tear up the whole field and cover up that is easily understood if you pay attention. And then he brought along the poor old dumb ostrich and said, here, she pictures herself as a peacock or as a stork with long, graceful wings, and all she's got is some little old stubs with feathers that she's just flopping around and she can't even fly. If she gets frightened, she sticks her head in the sand and leaves everything hanging out. And that's kind of the way some people are with religion. When they get a little frightened, they grab onto their security blanket like rapture. And Satan can just whomp them all over their body, their families, everything. And they're never aware of it. And yet, at the same time, that dumb animal, beast, can outrun a horse on it with a rider. Just, I mean, and yet they'll stand still and let things happen to it. Be that as it may, another type. And then he brought out the war horse. That the war horse is very brave, paws and digs at the ground and snorts to where it would frighten many people ready to go to battle. Now this is kind of what our Father wants Job to pick up from. He's kind of like saying, Job, I've left you down there, and you've had three ratchet jaw friends plus a fourth that just yantity, yantity, yantity with traditions of men. And I just made that word up in case you're wondering, where did yantity, yantity come from? That's what it sounds like when you hear some preachers, you know. It makes no sense compared to God's word. And finally, he's telling him, Satan wanted you, I've turned him loose, and you won't fight. All you do is sit there and say, I am so righteous. I have not sinned. I'm righteous. You know, you gotta learn how to take names and kick dragons, friend. That's what God wants, all right? I'll document that in today's lecture. We're still on the war horse. What are you like? How do you line up with these critters? God's lovely creatures. What do you liken to? Think about it. God's laying it out here for us. We're in chapter 39, verse 22, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. 22 reads, He mocketh at fear. An old war horse isn't concerned and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. I mean, it doesn't frighten him at all. He's charging. Verse 23, the quiver rattles against him. Probably better translated, arrows hit his flanks on the side, bounce off. The glittering spear and the shield doesn't slow him down, doesn't frighten the war horse. 24, He swalloweth the ground with a furiousness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He doesn't let that bother him. He's charging to the fight. And I can't help but believe this is what God wants from Job. If he'll wake up, if he'll understand that Satan is mauling him and his family into and around everything, and Job has not raised a hand to accuse Satan. 25. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. He's ready for war. You know, a good war horse is something to admire. This is caused by, why is a war horse? Because he's trained. He's disciplined. As you should discipline and train yourself in God's word, whereby when it comes to Satan, you are a terrible warrior against that is evil. Let me make a statement. Righteousness alone, being right about whether you've sinned or not, doesn't win the battle for God. I'm going to say that again because many will misunderstand. Being righteous, and almost it's a cousin to self-righteousness, declaring you haven't sinned doesn't win the battle for God. The warhorse laughs at the challenge. God has given you the power against Satan in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, where you have power over all your enemies, that you should laugh at them too. Or do you stick your head in the sand and say, I'd rather fly away with the rapture? That's what Satan's message is. Have you heard it well from the entities? Just making friends and influencing people here, friends, but it's truth. It's God's word. Verse 26. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? This has to do with migratory birds. It's interesting, but I saw a huge flock of geese headed north just yesterday. But does man tell them when it's time? No. God does. God gave them the in-depth, indwelling wisdom to know the times and the seasons. It's too bad man doesn't. It really is. What God is saying here, man by himself can't do much of anything. He can compare himself to these things, but you hook man up with God, and then you can get something done. Verse 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? The eagle doesn't need anything from man. She makes it real well right out in the wild. As a matter of fact, she'd rather man was away from her. 28. She sure gets along a lot better without his pollution. 28. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. I could run a comparison. Are you on the rock? Do you dwell on the rock? And does that automatically put you in a high place? It should, because our rock is Christ. Now, we can't lay this to Job. This was before the time of Christ. But he still had the Father. And the Father was very proud of him, as we learned back in chapters 1 and 2. So, Satan, what do you think about my man Job? He's a dandy. He can get it done. Well, Job wasn't a sinner, but he let Satan maul him terribly and then listen to a bunch of traditions of men over and over. 37 chapters of it until God takes over and begins to make common sense. 29. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Oh, the eyes of an eagle. Verse 30. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. In other words, she's able to take care of herself. And if she has to make a little room for survival, she makes it. I'm going to tell you something. With the conflict of Satan, And understand, I'm speaking spiritually now, lest anyone get confused. Sometimes you've got to make a little room, especially in your own home. You don't have room for any borders that are connected with Satan. You don't put up with that. That's what God is saying to this one Job. He's just starting. God's warming up to him here, and he kind of changes the subject here a little bit. Now that he has run the comparison, it's obvious to anyone with common sense, God admires the war horse. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, verse 2, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Now this makes Job a little nervous, but now there's one thing I want you to remember. Chapter 12, chapter 14, I believe it was, and chapter 23 and 4, Job declared that God was in, the Creator was in charge of all things. So Job hasn't argued with him. It's the knuckleheads. It's the friends he's talking to here. But Job, being a little man of God, will automatically, being not perfect, take part of the blame himself. That's well and good. And I'm sure he wasn't a perfect individual, but he was near it in God's own eye because God chose him. But God is saying here, is any man, little, inasmuch as I created all things, formed all things, and controlled all things, and have instinctively embedded in the minds of animals themselves the law of survival, does man want to tell me something? Now, you'll remember that Elihu said, I'm going to speak in God's stead. God needs that like, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? Question. I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, God. 5, once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now, Job's kind of got himself on a guilt trip, but Job does have something to be a little guilty over, and I hope you know what it is. God's about to answer. Listen and use wisdom, if you will, please. 6. Why? Because you're about to find out what it is that most scholars even miss. Because they say, God, we're disappointed in, because God refused to answer Job's question. Just that they don't know what the question was. Listen carefully. 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said. Now many scholars still say, well, it was that storm that Elihu saw. No, it wasn't. Haven't you ever read the book of Ezekiel? Don't you know what the throne of God comes to earth within? You'll read it in chapter 1 of Ezekiel where out of the whirlwind came this object that was the color amber in the Hebrew tongue is highly polished bronze. That's the whirling object he spoke from. Did he need it? Yeah, he had his throne aboard. Now, I know that may be a digression to some, but be that as it is, I'm a teacher, and I'm giving you the scripture to document it. Check it out. Check the word amber out in the Hebrew dictionary. Verse 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man. You stand up there, Job, and you act like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. You answer me, Job. 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Are you trying to change my plan, Job? You see, God does have a plan, and it started long before the first earth, this second earth age. Job, are you trying to disannul it, make a new set of agreements? Listen carefully. Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Don't ever forget that. Will you have me alter my plans so you can be a sweet Tweety bird? Never sin. I don't look like closed my ears and my eyes, and I never looked this way or that. I'm just righteous. I never sinned. You know, it doesn't matter how righteous you are. If you never do God's work, you're useless. Oh, you know, it's fine that you do right. You could be the other way and be wicked. But what good is a worker if he never does any work and just sits around looking pretty and right? I mean, just let Satan maul your family, your friends, take over the minds of the knuckleheads that are ratchet joined. You know, if Job would have got his back up just a little bit and taught some truth from God's Word, he might have helped Elihu rather than let the young guy run off of his mouth and condemn himself before God. God respects and honors responsibility, but God Himself occasionally shakes things up. So a man, woman, or a child of God must learn you occasionally must shake things up. Now, stand by to receive orders for the day. That is to say, what God would have a true Christian have in his mind at all times, other than just sitting around being pretty with powder puffs and say, I am so righteous, a sight to behold. Just look at me and it'll change your life. It doesn't work that way. Instinct, natural instinct, wickedness from Satan, and love from God, and servants that are able to make it known. That's what's important. Verse 9, he continues, saying, you think I'm going to change my overall plan just so you can sit there and look righteous in sackcloth and ashes, whimpering and whining? Verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? Well, you do if you love Him. That is to say, He'll loan you His. Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him?
I just say please to Him. I just ask Satan, please. Please, won't you, Satan? You're wasting your time.
You got to stand up and act like a Christian if you're going to be one. Or you can be like Job.
I just am so righteous.
Now, if you think I'm mocking righteousness, you're mistaken. But you see, God has an even balance in all things. And if you're not even balanced, you're unbalanced. I said you're unbalanced if you don't teach all of God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse.
I just want the sweet parts.
And you like Satan chewing on you? Have to it, friend. Verse 10, this is what God's instructions are. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. If you think you can be like me, then let's see it. Verse 10, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath. I would rather translate this righteous indignation. When you see the wicked overcoming, don't just sit there and take it. Don't put sackcloth on and ashes. Don't fall down on the ground before the devil. Get up. Stand up. Girt yourself up like that war horse. Paw at those ashes. Kick them up in the air. Snort. And let people know there's wickedness around. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. This word abase in the Hebrew is a very interesting word. It can even mean war or be a warrior, to put them down, to contend with them. Or it can mean gently put them in their place. Different people, different strokes for different folks it takes to handle humanity. But don't just sit there and do nothing, Job. Or what good are you?
Oh, but you don't understand, brother. I'll be reverend righteousness. I might offend someone. I might even offend Satan.
And that's your problem. When you don't offend Satan, you're in bed with him. Wake up. Verse 12. Look on everyone that is proud. You know that's what Satan's downfall was? Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. And bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. How do you tread them down? You take names and you kick dragons. You don't let them get away with it. You get a little salt about yourself. And when you walk in a place where there's wickedness, you leave it a little saltier than it was when you entered. Do you understand this is God's instructions? Now, this is not to say be a troublemaker. But wisdom, a little ounce of wisdom can overbalance a ton of wickedness. It's called common sense. Balance, focus, and discipline. Thirteen. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. This loses so much in the translation because bind their faces in secret means in the deepest dungeon. Tie them up and throw them into the deepest dungeon. Do you know what that is? It's the abyss. The pit. That's where Satan's going. And dust is what he will crawl in on his belly all the days of his life. Are you going to join him down in the sackcloth, dust, dirt, and ashes, and whimper and cry and moan and groan? Or are you going to stand up and gird yourself as the war horse God wants you to be? Not a troublemaker, but a salty individual that can change untruths to truths. Not for yourself, but for the very people themselves that get swallowed up in the ratchet jaws of mankind's traditions that are ungodly and unbiblical. They make void the Word of God, the real truth. I would say that you could take a large percentage of the churches today, and if you were to ask what should be done, they would say, you should put on sackcloth and go out and humble yourself and pray. Prayer is wonderful, but God wants some action. Something that makes a difference. Job tried that. It didn't work. He got deeper and deeper and deeper. Now God has given you instructions on how and what He expects you to do with His blessings. Verse 14. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee? Of course, you know, many might be offended by that. Man has whittled out his own salvation. No. Who's at the right hand of God? Christ is. And if Christ is on your side, you have the right hand of God assisting you. If you will stand up and call on the Father and use the promises that He has made in this set of instructions that He wrote personally to you, to every child of His, and you are. How deep can you think? Then listen carefully. God has told you what He expects from you. Now listen to these words. Verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Now let's get this straight coming out the gate. You can read probably every commentary today and don't feel bad. I've been sucked up in it myself. This must be the hippopotamus or the elephant. Now think carefully. I made when I made thee. When did God make thee? It's the first earth age. That's obvious. He made His children in the first earth age. Well, what is this behemoth? Well, it's the word itself means the greatest of God, or that is to say, the biggest. What is the biggest animal we know of? Dinosaur. But brother, you don't understand. Dinosaurs are extinct. Yes, they are. Except for some mines here and there. We're talking here about the first earth age. You got it? I'll document that it is the dinosaurs we go along even for the English reader. Verse 16. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly, meaning the muscles ripple in the whole structure, and his legs, his loins, are so powerful. Picture a dinosaur, if you would. Yet at the same time, 17, he moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones, that's to say his thighs, are wrapped together. Those muscles are just entwined. And they're like iron with the strength and the hugeness of him. Now, cedars of Lebanon have the reference here. Have you ever seen a picture of a cedar of Lebanon? It's a stump that's several feet across, which would be joined to the animal. And it's quite long, like a dinosaur. There's only one animal that's ever had a tail like that, and it's the dinosaur. All right? Now, well, what type dinosaur was it? Well, he eats grass. It certainly wasn't Dinosaur Rex. That's a carnivore. We're talking about the big old behemoth, the dinosaur. 18, his bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. I mean, you know, they certainly were, because we still find them that are thousands and hundreds of thousands years old, that are petrified, have turned to chemical. And what a fascinating thing to see, the creation of God. 19, he is the chief of the ways of God. He's God's biggest creation on earth in flesh. All right? He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. In other words, God himself only. In other words, man, he could flick you off like you could a fly because of his size. And you know, I'm going to do it to you. This is not the tooth of a dinosaur, but it is the tooth of a vegetable-eating mammoth from the same time period. They're here. And don't let some preacher lie to you and say they don't exist. You've seen one right here. This is one tooth from the head, one tooth out of the head of a mammoth, which was even after this dinosaur, basically. Had, if you would, a tail like a cedar tree, and thighs and size and bulk, the biggest creature God has made, the chiefest of all. Verse 20, surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. Now, water creatures such as hippopotamuses, they don't graze on the mountains. So scratch that if some would-be scholar puts that to you. The elephant has a little tail like a hog, okay? Flips and flops. It's not even real good for swatting flies, all right? But the dinosaur had a tail like a cedar tree. I believe my father. What God is telling you, in the first earth age, I had behemoths. Look at him. God could handle him. Man couldn't. 21. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds and fins. 22. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. You know, that says a lot that you'll read over. We know the areas in which the dinosaur ranged, and reeds and things of this nature did not grow. Do not grow, rather, let me correct myself, in this day and age. Why? Well, we find mammoths and so forth hidden under the tundra in both Alaska, over in Russia. About 14,000 years ago, there was an instant freeze, just like that. And you find them by the tons as they are discovered. Huge tusk. There was a change. But it's God's plan, and don't you ever get in the way of God's plan. How do I not get in the way of God's plan? You learn to understand it. Your righteousness, God won't disannul or change or alter His works because of you. And you've got to bear in mind, He's real proud of Job. He's teaching Job. God doesn't disown someone just because they only see a part of the picture. He wants you to grow whereby you can see all of the picture. So, God here is speaking of the first earth age and His creation at that time when He created this behemoth, dinosaur, and the souls of men. There were no flesh men, granted. Where did your soul come from? Well, it came from God. That's what it said. Verse 23. Behold, He drinketh up a river and hasteth not. I mean, He's not afraid of a flood rising up. Why? He stands up above it and kicks His feet. He trusteth that He can draw up Jordan into His mouth. He's not afraid of anything. That's the point. Why? He was the chiefest of all. 24. He taketh it with His eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. In other words, it wouldn't do you any good to try to trap Him or entrap Him. He'd just break it asunder. Now, we have already learned that God would like for you to liken yourself unto His creatures. I think we could pick out of the bunch the ox, the war horse, the eagle, good hunter, stands on the rock. Take those better qualities, the instinct of migration, of knowing the seasons and the times. But as far as the behemoth, the thing you want to know from him is you can break traps, and Satan's going to set a lot of them for you. Big old animal, clumsy, awkward, but no more can Satan set a trap. That's what a snare is, okay, that we recovered the snares, as it is written in that 24th verse. Satan's going to set a lot of snares for you in your lifetime. What are you going to do?
Well, I've got to get my sack and ashes.
Oh, you do, huh? You're going to just let him run over you. You're not going to do anything about it. All the instructions that God has given you, how to run Satan off your property, away from your family, you're just going to let it happen. Well, I guarantee you, Satan will be thrilled to hear that. Because Satan isn't all that happy with the war horse. That is to say, if it carries the name of Christ man, woman, child. And when he sets his snares, they have no power over you. Why? God gave you power over all of your enemies. I'm speaking spiritual now. Or you can do like traditions of men would have you do. You don't have to worry, brother, about God's instructions. Just have faith and fly away like a goonie bird. That'll fix you up. That'll fix your old wagon. You don't have to know God's word. You're listening to Elihu when you hear that kind of talk. Because God denies that He wishes His people to slither away from the conflict. The conflict between Satan and God. We're not going to give him any room. We're taking ground, as it is written in God's Word. You're to be against him. You have some that will say, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the he that letteth until he be taken out of the way is the church. The church in sackcloth and ashes and the rapture blanket. Just don't take my blankie away from me now. That's my hope. I have my hope and trust and faith in the blanket. Why not Christ? He said you're going to be delivered up before the spurious Messiah, and you don't have a thing to worry about. He wants to speak through you. He wants to get something done. He wants to try to save a lot of wayward souls. And that's what Christians are supposed to do, is make a difference. The church right now couldn't hold back Satan if he tried, because he preaches from a lot of the pulpits. In yattity, yattity, yattity. Now, I'm not knocking churches that don't allow that, all right? I'm just talking about the ones that do. I'm talking about the churches that never quite get around to teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you hear what God saith, not what some ratchet jaw saith. All right? Now, I know that you have free will. It's your choice. Does it matter to me which choice you choose? Not really. I'm a teacher. I feel I should have probably done better in teaching this chapter, but I've done my best, and that's all I can do. What you do with it is your business. Check it out. At least check it out in God's Word, because His Word is true. He wants something from you, and many of you have known there was a destiny, a purpose, more to God's Word than you'd been taught. Get in and dig it out. Make a difference. Be a child of God, not some moped that ensnares themselves and whines and cries, gets on a poor me baby trip. Do you think that sets an example for a Christian? I don't. Some people think that you've got to be drugged out, hoot nannied, hanged, and hogtied, where you can come up and say, I used to be a drug addict and I just had my brains burned out and there's not much left, but praise God, I love Him and I'm flying away. They think that's credentials for teaching God's Word. I don't. I don't think that has anything at all to do with credentials as to the ability to teach God's Word. Stay focused. You have free will. Use it. You see, the reason this is so serious, you heard what He said to do with the wicked. Throw them in the abyss. That's hell. If you want to go, have a good trip. If you don't, study God's Word. All right, bless your hearts. Do not miss the next lecture. He continues and gives Job the total answer. It's important. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?